All right. Well, good to see you. And by faith, all of you online. It's one of the fun things in traveling, which we haven't done much of recently, but one of the fun things in traveling is we get to see people literally all over the world that this particular service online is a church for them or a supplement to what they have in their local church. And so we're thrilled to have so many friends scattered all over the planet that like us. The other's also true, but we really like this part. So anyway, good to see you. Glad you're here. I do have something important to read. Yesterday, my husband thought he saw a cockroach in the kitchen. He sprayed everything down, cleaned it thoroughly. Today, I'm putting the cockroach in the bathroom.
That's awesome.
All right, yeah, for whatever it's worth, there we are. All right. We have this series that we're doing, the Transformation Series. If there's anything that we have taught or done, practiced, pursued through the years that should cause a real burning conviction in the heart of this church family, I would think it would be this subject. Because revival, when it has its full effect, brings transformation. It was never intended that revival would be reduced to a week of meetings or a month of meetings or 2 years of meetings. It was always intended that that fire of the move of God would work its way. The illustration that was given to me years ago was a fire always starts at the bottom. So revival always begins with the poor. And if it's not economically poor, it's at least always the poor in spirit.
Come on.
And it burns up that wall, if you will, if you can imagine just bricks in a wall, layer after layer of culture and society until it reaches the upper echelons of society. And the part that was incomplete in that illustration is when it touches the upper parts of society, then it influences the mind molders, those who shape culture. And the move of God is supposed to work its way all through culture and society so thoroughly and so completely with such great impact that those who establish culture, create culture, are affected by the move of God. The Bible calls us salt and light, but then it says the kingdom is leaven. It doesn't say we're leaven, it says the kingdom is leaven. We are salt. We are light. Salt imparts influence. Light attracts to safety. It's a city set on a hill. The city set on a hill that's all lit up doesn't do you any good unless you go to the city. It's the city set on a hill is actually an invitation. It's an invitation for safety, for refuge, nourishment, shelter. It's an invitation. So when the Lord says, defines us in these terms, he's actually describing the nature, our nature in Christ, and how it is to affect the world around us. Whether it's the word used or not makes little difference. The influence is unto transformation. You can have many people saved and not transform a city. You can have many people attend church and not transform a city. The nature of salt is it needs to be sprinkled evenly over the whole meal. It's not complicated. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing. It needs to be thrown out. So salt adds flavor. Salt actually enhances the flavor of a meal. We would never take the salt shaker, take the lid off, and pour the entire contents in the corner of the plate. But that's what we do. It's called church. We make sure that we huddle together and stay together because we don't trust the righteousness of Christ in us enough to allow ourselves to be sprinkled throughout society. Now, that's changing. So that statement is not entirely true because we've been working on that. But that's our history. Our history has been we're afraid of being contaminated, and so here we are in the corner of the plate. And yet the influence that we're supposed to bring, the contribution we're supposed to make, which is fascinating to me, that the Lord actually values secular culture. I don't mean he values sin, carnality, any of that stuff, but he has actually invested things in that part of the world. Just the way Jesus used language, the way he called his 12 apostles, as you know, because we've been through this for years, but that's a secular term. Which tells me then he had value for what I believe was a God-inspired idea in the Roman and Greek culture that he would later use. He wasn't afraid of it being contaminated. He knew that that part of the world would actually steward a concept that he didn't want his own people, Israel, to steward. He values the artistic expression. I remember so many years ago hearing somebody ask this question. He said, how can an ungodly, immoral, antichrist type person write a beautiful song? Not because they're demonically inspired. I'd never thought that through before. Not because they're possessed by demons, but because they're made in the image of God. And so the Lord actually hides his graces in the lives of people that sometimes are not yet born again. But there's a grace, a touch of God on their life. It doesn't mean it qualifies them for salvation. You understand? We're not talking about that, but we're talking about the fact that God actually values stuff that we don't always value. Thankfully, that's changing, and we're learning that he thinks different than we do. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about this concept of ecclesia, something that Ed Savoso and others have really championed for quite a while. And I really do believe it's getting that down in our Christian culture has the potential of truly transforming our nation, the United States, but the nations of the world represented here. The ecclesia, the concept of two or three gathered in his name, and that's where he marks his presence. And what this pandemic has done is it's put us into a position, forced us to learn what the real strength of the church is. I love the thousands that gather. I love it so much, and I miss it really big. I love to gather, but there's a prophetic direction set in the corporate gathering. But the strength of the church is the two or three. The strength of the church is in the two or three because that's where he begins to mark a group with presence. Now, you might say, well, he's already in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. My body is his temple. And that's true. So two or three gathered together, what's the point? He's already with me by myself. That's true. But every time we gather in his name, now just picture this. I gather with a friend of mine. We both have purposed to co-labor with the Lord to see his purposes accomplished in the earth. We make that agreement. Together, he said he'd come into the midst. So together, we have this covenant. We will live in and abide in this presence of God. And we will learn to pray from the abiding presence to see his purposes accomplished in the earth. We're not talking about just a casual gathering. We're talking about the intentional gathering of people that say, you know what? He said he'd be here, so I'm going to look for him. And I'm going to look for his heart, and I'm going to pray consistent with his heartbeat because I want to see his purposes accomplished in the earth. You were designed to have every prayer you ever pray answered. But the key to that is that abiding presence. It's tapping to that heartbeat of God. It's having that sense of, oh, I can feel the burden. I can feel the weightiness of the Lord on this subject. I may have 10 things that I want to pray for that are on my list, but when he says, seek first the kingdom, I find out what's on his list. It doesn't mean mine don't matter. It's just when I prioritize them, I lose them. I got 10 things on my list. If those are the only things I pray about, they are not met with the measure of presence and power that they deserve. Why? Because I came at them incorrectly. I don't want to make this a bad formula. This is the Bible. It's actually in the book. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So when I come to the Lord constantly about my 10 things on my list, and I never look to him for what's on his list, then I don't ever approach my 10 things with his strength. I approach it simply as a servant begging the Almighty God to invade. There's a difference between praying as a servant and praying as a son. The abiding presence is that which, I don't know if I want to say qualifies, somehow it engages me into the heart of God to pray his prayer over my situation. But I begin by praying with what's on his mind. He may bring up something, you know, of a friend that is really struggling. And I may spend 20 minutes praying for that one friend and ignoring everything that's on my list because I got caught up praying for this friend. What happens? He knows my list. He said all these things. These things are added as we engage with him. All right, that's too long of an introduction on that. I took a detour, but you get the point anyway. Is that we are designed to pray. We are designed for answers to prayer. We are not designed to not get answers for prayer. It's the reason, as Chris Gore, I think, told us years ago, said Jesus never taught us how to deal with answers, unanswered prayers, because he never had any. It's a great point. He didn't have any. So here we are. Transformation is the target. So where we're going to start is in Romans chapter 12. If you would go there, even though it's a passage that many of you could quote, I want you to see it in your Bibles anyway. Romans 12, we'll start with verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's the intellectual thing to do. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's read verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If the mind wasn't important, if the mind wasn't valuable, it wouldn't be worth renewing. He focuses his energy, if you will, his purposes, his workings in our life every moment of every day to teach us to think like he does. When I embrace worry, I intentionally war against the mind of Christ. When I entertain thoughts and ideas that are in conflict with God, I'm actually feeding that which wars against the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is completely different. If I could illustrate, the mind of Christ is not just hopeful facing a problem. In other words, when Jesus feeds the multitude with loaves and fishes, a child's lunch, it's not because he can imagine the possibility of a miracle. It's because he lives aware of resources that are greater than the problem that he's facing. There's an awareness, there's a consciousness. There's a consciousness of living from a realm of unlimited resource towards a problem. Faith sees, faith dwells in a place where nothing is impossible. And for that to be the shaper, the molder of how we think is huge. But it begins with our salvation. It begins with our salvation in this little word called repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. I grew up in a world where repentance was coming to an altar, weeping before the Lord, confessing sin. It's wonderful, and I never want to take away from that because it's so vital. I began to see in Scripture that the word repent actually means to change the way you think. But here's the big mistake. Repentance is not an intellectual exercise. Repentance is not an intellectual exercise. It's not saying, I just got to think different about this problem. It's not that at all. The Bible says godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow is what influences a shift in perspective. Godly sorrow. It's seeing the lost condition that we were in before we met Christ and the fact that he saved us when we could not save ourselves, when we were dead. So how many good choices can dead people make? You can't find God being dead. He has to find you and wake you up to the possibility of salvation. So the weightiness of our salvation, so we see the absolute lost condition of humanity. We see that he called us by name. Something happened in us and we said yes. Seeing that simple thing carried out to its logical conclusion is I have a change in my perspective of reality. I was dead, I'm alive. I was lost, I'm found. That is the inspiration for the renewed mind. That's the beginning place. That's where it starts. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind here, this particular word, be transformed, is the same basic word that's used in the Gospels to describe Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So if you can imagine, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. They go up on a mountain, and he stands on this mountain. All of a sudden, it says, he becomes other, is actually the language that's used. He becomes other. He suddenly takes on a different image and shape, if you will. His clothing, and I think it's Luke's gospel, his clothing is lightning flashes. It's not, you know, it says the whiter than any launderer can make it. Yeah, times a billion. It's lightning. We're not talking about a good washing. We're talking about lightning. Lightning is his clothing. And he stands there, and the disciples were sleeping. They're now completely awake as they behold this one, and the voice of the Father comes. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. So it's a divine moment. Here's what I want you to see. In the natural, Jesus is clothed with lightning. That is transformation. The renewed mind in the spirit realm is what that is in the natural realm. The mind of Christ is the beginning of transformation. The mind of Christ is the beginning place. Transformed mind transforms a person. A transformed person transforms a city. I like the strategies for serving in politics and business and all those things. And the Lord is blessing and the opportunity of churches all over the country, all over the world that are doing that, serving their communities. It's a beautiful thing. But apart from the mind of Christ, there's not lasting transformation because we are actually discipling a world on the reality of God who has conquered every enemy of mankind. Discipling a world to think and to draw from possibilities that they never thought were even available before. The renewed mind makes hope possible. Let's just take a look at this for just a moment longer. I know we've been over this before, but I have the mic, so. Said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I've heard people say there's the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and then there's the perfect will of God. That's stupid. That's just dumb. There's the will of God. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. It's the will of God is all three things. You don't get away with, well, there's an acceptable will of God. No. Don't be stupid. Don't try to make it in by the skin of your teeth. Give yourself completely to the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Those things flow from the transformed mind. What is the will of God? The best definition I can find in the Bible is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. Just think this through with me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Clearest definition I can find is on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will for a given situation in your life? On earth as it is in heaven. What ushers that in? Transformed mind. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. I believe miracles take place by anointing. Miracles take place by great faith. But miracles also take place through the flow of the renewed mind. Ushers in the reality of God's will on earth. The renewed mind doesn't yield to the opposing thoughts, the opposing things, the war that goes on in the hearts and minds of people. The battleground is the mind. The renewed mind lives from a different place. And the transformation that we hope to bring to our cities has to happen in here first. It has to happen in here. Jesus, in confronting his disciples on this whole issue, they would be involved in a miracle, and then the next day they would question not the miracle, but the reality of the kingdom they were supposed to see. They would deny it. Jesus talks to them. They're afraid of not having enough food for lunch the day after they multiplied food. So he asked them a question. Why do you reason that you have no bread? Why do you reason? Why does your reasoning start with what you don't have? Why do you start as your foundational thought? Why do you build upon a foundation that's that weak? You have no bread. You've started with what you don't have, and you build logic from that place. It's an improper foundation, and it'll have to be removed. Anything you build on that, the longer you dwell on what you don't have, the higher the building you're going to build that has to come down. And that's what repentance does. Repentance goes to the very root thought, the very emotional attachment to a way of thinking, the self-talk that is so destructive. Jesus wants to go to the root of that, not in punishment, but in deliverance. See, in the kingdom of God, freedom is not just from something, it's unto something. When we are set free, in the natural, you can have a prisoner that's released from prison, and yet he's still homeless and has no job, unemployed. Is he free? Yeah, in part, but that wasn't the end. That, in the kingdom, it's not like that. It's freedom from something unto something. And when the Lord sets us free from this, from the life of sin and serving self, to him, he actually engages us with this ability to broker the reality of his will in the earth. We are by nature transformational people. And the tragedy occurs when we have a greater confidence in the return of Christ than we do the power of the gospel. The challenge is around the world, there is great anticipation for the return of Christ. Is that wrong? Absolutely not. It's going to be more glorious than any of us could ever imagine. But that's not my assignment. My assignment is to live in and display the power of the gospel. And if I have more confidence in the return of Christ than I do the power of the gospel, I disqualify myself as a transformer. Because the power of the gospel is for here and now. The return of Christ is for the church. The power of the gospel is for the world. We know that a drug addict can come forward, receive prayer, be set free from drugs. I remember one Sunday night right down here, we prayed for about 10 people that were addicted to drugs and stuff. And two of them, which I didn't know at the moment, two of them were over 20 years addicted to heroin. And we prayed a group prayer. We didn't pray over them individually, a group prayer. And one of the guys came to me 6 months later. He said, do you remember when you had us come forward? I said, yeah. He said, me and my buddy, we've been addicted to heroin for over 20 years, and we were set free, have not had desired drugs at all since that moment. So we know that the Lord can do that for an individual. We have seen where he does that for a family. That's supposed to reveal the nature of God to believe for a city and a nation. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to be that seed. God's nature doesn't change when we're now talking about a neighborhood. That nature of God to redeem and to restore doesn't change when we're talking about an entire city. It's the exact same gospel. If you will, it's the cloud the size of a man's hand. If we anticipate what is possible because what we've seen him do with that one individual or that one household, then the renewed mind says we need to run for cover because it's about to rain. Are you getting the analogy there? It's Elijah sees this cloud the size of a man's hand. He's been praying for rain. And as soon as he sees the cloud the size of a man's hand, he runs and he says, is this about to be a downpour? The way we treat our small moments is what qualifies to be entrusted with big moments. We pray for massive downpour, you know, outpouring of the Spirit. What did you do during the song when there was that special wave of presence that went through the room? It's those little moments, the tiny moments, or what God gives us to see, to measure us for what we can carry. I can respond to the power of God touching me and making me, you know, incapacitated for 3 hours. It's not hard to respond to that. But that moment of inspiration when I don't have my Bible open, I'm actually driving home, and there's that moment where he touches my heart regarding something. What do I do with those moments? See, we have been bought with a price, with a purpose in mind, and it is the transformation of a life, a family, a legacy, our households, and cities and nations. It's the intent of the Lord. You know, we read in Scripture about the evils of wealth and all this stuff. Do you know it also says that there's a day coming when the wealth, all the wealthy of the earth will bow before him in worship? It's in the book. It's in the Psalms. It's on the left page up towards the top. It's in the 20s. So here the Scripture says we are salt and we are light. And then it says the kingdom is leaven. Now, let's take a look at just this thought for a moment. It says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It doesn't say I'm leaven. It says I'm salt and light. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. In the measure I seek first the reality of his dominion for my city, in that measure the kingdom becomes leaven in my city. In the measure I make the reality of God's lordship and dominion, his sovereignty, in the measure I pursue that in the practical application of where it fits into my city through my place of influence, in the measure that I seek first the kingdom of God, the dominion of God being released into my city, in the measure I pursue that as top priority is the measure in which leaven actually is worked into the kingdom and has its effect. Think about this. Once you've put leaven in the dough, you can't pull it out. You can look at it and say, well, it's not working. It will. It will. There's a heat coming. Fire activates whatever leaven is in the dough. Fire activates it. You find out what you've been sowing into your own self-talk when a problem comes. What leaven has been planted in the dough of my heart? It comes to the surface when a difficulty comes. Is there hope? Is there anticipation of great faith? Is there a sense of breakthrough that this is all in the sovereign plan of God to bring us into increase and breakthrough? Or has the self-talk flooded my soul to where a problem causes the leaven of unbelief to rise to the surface? You get the point I'm trying to make. the seed of transformation for all society is already in the heart and mind of every born-again believer. It's already there. Jesus turns to his disciples, and one of my favorite stories, in fact, I just caught a verse when I was opening my Bible this morning, where the disciples are looking at a multitude to feed, and Jesus says, "You feed them." You feed them. And you know the story, they get the loaves, fishes, there's the multiplication of food. When they didn't know what to do, he didn't withdraw the command. When they didn't know how to do it, he didn't withdraw the command. Everything, all of his interaction with his disciples after the initial commission, you feed them, everything he said after that point was to equip them to do what they couldn't do. He said, "What do you have?" He said, "We just have a boy's lunch." All right, step one. Put them in groups of 50 and 100. Step two. Let's divide this up into 12 baskets so each have one. Step three. Go hand it out. Step four. What he did was he gave them baby steps to complete an impossible assignment. So good, Bill. But the miracle came from them. He didn't take the loaves and fishes, throw it in the air, go Shazam, create a big pile of food. Would have been a disaster with a hungry crowd. Yeah. Instead, it multiplied as it was handed out. The point is, you already have the seed of the kingdom display. The miracle is already in you because it was commanded you. It was commanded to me. It was in the command. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, disciple nations. I remember talking to a Greek scholar guy a bunch of years ago, and he said the action verb in that verse is actually not go, it's disciple. It's basically as you're going, life's going to take you all over the place, so as you go, do this. You have the seed within you to bring transformation to an individual life, a family line, to an entire city. Keep that in mind. You are here for a reason, for a purpose. In chapter 15 of Romans, there's another passage I'd like for you to look at, and then I want to try to bring some sort of a conclusion to this message. Chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, I love this verse, and I'll be honest with you, it's not one that has made a lot of sense to me, although I believe it because it's in the Word, it's true. But what has stood out to me says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." How? By the power of God. Failing to interact with power is failing to live in the fullness of hope. There is a connection between the life of power and supernatural hope. Now, there are people who have hope. It's just the power of positive thinking. They just believe things will turn out for the good. I get that. I'm not talking about that kind of hope. I'm talking about the kind of hope that is anchored in the nature of God and the commission of man. It's a hope that says, "I am here for divine purpose. And because of that, I must display the confrontation of the impossible." When Jesus says, "You feed them," he once again is famous for commanding us to do stuff that's impossible. It's no different than when he said, "Heal the sick or raise the dead." It's the same thing. Is he brings us the command, the commission. I'm introducing you to what you can't do. Now do it. And somehow in the surrender to the impossible command is the capacity to do what he said we can't, what we can't naturally do. He says, you feed them. And in this verse, we have this beautiful description that we would abound in hope. It's not just a hope of positive thinking. It's a hope that sees the beginning from the end, living with the realization there is not a problem on the planet that he doesn't have an answer for. And while I may not have it in mind, I do have it in my relationship. I may not know what it's supposed to look like, but I have inherited the mind of Christ, and I will pursue the specifics of that insight, of that application. So this is what he says, that you may abound in hope by the power of God. Jump down to verse 18. For I will not dare speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let's condense verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel. I owe it to my own soul to be exposed to miracles, because my soul is not healthy apart from the regular exposure to that which I cannot control, that which I cannot explain, that which did not originate with me. If there is anything that is prevalent outside of a fiery move of God, It's the absence of awe. It's the absence of awe. There's something about a people that don't know what's happening but know it's good. There's something about a people that don't know where we're going, but I'm following the cloud. I'll never forget a teaching that Jack Hafer did, and his church in Van Nuys, California. Church on the Way is one of my most favorite places I've ever been to. And I love him so much and that ministry. But I remember he was teaching once, and he says, you know, people ask, they went from, you know, 14 people, I think, on their first service all up to, I don't know, 14,000 or something crazy, and seven services a day. It was just nuts. And so people would ask him, how did you get from there to here? He says, if I tell you, it will look like we knew what we were doing. Because it's so strategic. If I tell you, I'll give you the impression we actually knew what we were doing. We didn't. We just followed the cloud. And now looking back, I can give the outline of what we did that looks like we had great wisdom and insight. Does that make sense? That's where we are. The life of power is that. I don't know what to do next, but I am so filled with awe, I'll follow a cloud. I'll follow the cloud. I have such hope. Why? Because I've seen God work in me and through me. I know this cloud is worth following. I'm going to pursue this one. Why? Because I have an assignment. I don't know how it's going to work, but I know the impact of my life as salt and light and every demonstration of the presence and power of God reveals the kingdom. God, you are working the kingdom as leaven into the culture of this city, of this life. It's my yes that is a part of the influence of kingdom in a city. It's my yes to live on the edge where miracles become normal. Fully preach the gospel. How? It's in miracles, signs, and wonders. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's old material for you and for me. But I'll be really honest with you. I need and want a fresh baptism in this that I have said yes to 100 times, 1,000 times, a fresh baptism, because I feel like in this strange season that we call, time flies except when you're in a pandemic. The longest 20 years of my life has been 2020. the Lord has so positioned us in spite of the season, the way it looks on the outside for many. Power says, this is the time to abound in hope, because God is known for addressing impossible situations, and he saves the day when people run out of solutions, when there's no more answers. I want you to stand. We're going to pray. And those of you that are at home, if you're in the car, don't stand unless you pull over or something. I want us to pray together. And I probably could have shared what I shared today in 5 minutes, because all I really have to say is hope comes from power, and power keeps us in awe. And it's that approach to the renewed mind that enables us to be transformational. There's something about wisdom. There's something about power. There's something about hope. All these things are what release kingdom into culture, and that's what transforms. But it's got to start with me. It's got to start with me. I can't give away what I don't have. Chris mentioned it earlier, the whole thing, Jesus sleeping in a storm. You know, you can't impart a peace that doesn't enable you to rest in the middle of a storm. You know, we have authority over any storm we can sleep in. The whole concept is that place of personal peace qualifies me to exercise authority over chaos. Peace is actually the antithesis of chaos. It's not just discomfort. It's not just worry and fear. It is actually the absolute opposite of chaos and disorder. Peace is that which orders my heart aright. Yeah. And it's, you see people and, you know, gurus and people and cults and stuff, they illustrate a life of peace, but they only have peace in a world they control. They don't have peace when they're in the middle of chaos. They only have peace in an atmosphere where they control all their constituents. Then they can model peace. But they do not have the peace in the middle of a storm, because that's a person. That's a person. And the Lord has put us in the middle of craziness for a whole bunch of reasons. But one is for us to discover for ourselves what it looks like to live in peace. And I, you know what I'm praying for us, for me, for all of us, is I want the dimension of awe. It sounds almost like a correction, and I don't feel that, because I feel like we live with a sense of awe, but I feel like the Lord's about to upgrade the awe.
Yeah.
Can I say shock and awe?
Yeah.
Shock and awe. He's about to upgrade. He's about to upgrade the awe, because the awe is what produces the purest oil from our life, is that place of awe. So, Father, we say yes and amen to the assignment for transformation. We do. We just say yes. We say amen. Amen. Restore in every one of us, all the viewers, restore the awe of God in a way that we've never known before. A whole new level. Introduce us. Give us an increased appetite for the impossible. We hear you saying to us, you feed them, you feed them, you feed them. Lord, I pray for that to echo through our hearts until we rise to that place of incredible hope according to power, that you would flow in us and through us in a way that changes the world around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. I also know that there are people watching. When others speak, I get on YouTube and or Bethel TV and watch the comments. And there's so many people that watch these services, these gatherings, that aren't born again. They don't know what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Oh, my goodness. I would just say surrender. Surrender. Jesus is the only one qualified to run our life, and yet he invites us to come into a relationship with him, to be forgiven of sin, and he actually gives us a new nature. So I want to exhort and encourage you right online with the people you're with. Just tell whoever in the chat room on Bethel TV or YouTube, just tell them, I want to know Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. And do that right now. Amen. Let me close with this comment. This is my third and final conclusion. Fear always attracts the information needed to legitimize its existence. Fear always attracts the information needed to legitimize its existence. And we say no. We will not be governed by fear. We will demonstrate the King and his kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Blessings. Bless you guys.